going to be looking at Romans chapter 8, and Josh is going to read for us the first 27 verses.
There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you will put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God, of bondage again to fear. But you receive the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercessions for the saints according to the will of God.
Thank you. Now, chapter 7 of Romans is a chapter full of weakness. You have the man here who is trying to keep the law and is struggling with it and is failing and who is feeling absolutely frustrated. He knows what he ought to do. His conscience agrees with the law, and he fails, and he's terribly frustrated. Finally, he cries out and he says, "O wretched man that I am, who deliver me from this body of death? All I know is weakness and failure and death in this body. How can I possibly live as I know I ought to live?" So chapter 7 is full of weakness and frustration, but chapter 8 I call power in the Christian life. Now, the first thing that you need to know, if you're guilty, if you've broken the law, the first thing you want to know is that you're declared righteous, you're justified. The case is thrown out of court or whatever, but you stand before the law now with no charges against you. And that's a thing that if you go to visit men who are in jail, you'll find that's a big worry they have, first of all. I have these charges, and I'm going to court, and I'm going to face the judge. I desperately want to have these things cleared up. And so the first thing a sinner has to be concerned about is, I'm a sinner, and I'm under the judgment of God, and I'm going to stand before God, I'm going to be judged for my sin, I'm going to be cast into hell, and it's a fearful, fearful prospect. So the first thing he needs to know is that he's declared righteous before God, and that he is not going to have to stand before God in his sins to be judged and cast into hell. That's the first thing. And we come to know this when we get saved. And he says, there's therefore now no condemnation, no judgment against those who are in Christ Jesus. And most of the modern translations stop there. They do not go on to say who walk, you know, as a Christian should, by the power of the Spirit of God. Because our standing, our legal standing with the Lord, does not depend on our walk. Our salvation doesn't depend on how we live. Our salvation depends upon Christ and his death for us. And if you have Christ, you have life, you are declared righteous, your sin is taken care of. You don't have to feel, I have charges against me in books of heaven. And when we preach the gospel, this is what we emphasize. You have this conscience about sin. You realize, I'm going to stand before God, I'm going to be judged for my sin. You need to know forgiveness. You need to know your sin is taken care of. And you need to know that you're not going to stand before God in all of your sin and hear the judgment of God and be cast into eternal fire. So that's the first great problem the sinner has, and he deals with that, and he says God has dealt with it in what he has done. The way of salvation is, there is therefore now, he says, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And he says that the matter of sin has been taken care of because the Lord Jesus died for us, and God judged sin in his flesh. When it says he judged sin in the flesh, he's not talking about our flesh. He's talking about the Lord Jesus. When Jesus hung on the cross, in his flesh, in his body, God judged sin.
He judged the sin of the whole world. My sin. But the death he died was adequate to pay for the sins of the whole world. That's such a wonderful message. To be able to go to people, sinners, regardless of what they've done, and proclaim to them, you can be forgiven because Christ died for that sin. And when you get saved, that light comes home to you, that truth comes home to you, and you realize, you know, I deserve to be judged, and I'm tired of my sin. I long to be free of my sin, and I can be forgiven if I accept the Lord Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And of course, the way you get into Christ Jesus, into connection with Him, is by repentance and faith. Without faith, it's impossible to be saved or to please Him. So the Scripture emphasizes there's the power here of the cross that comes into the life of the sinner, that takes care of his guilt so that he can know he's forgiven and have that tremendous sense of peace. Wonderful to know that. And wonderful to see sinners who are struggling and burdened come to know this tremendous sense of peace, that now I'm forgiven by a holy God. So that this is the first power that we need to come to know, the power that can come to us as we're in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we come to know the power of His forgiveness and His salvation. But then the sinner has to face the fact, okay, now I'm saved, I'm forgiven, but I've got weaknesses in my life, and I've had failure in my life. How can I overcome this? And the rest of the chapter basically deals with the power that God will give us through the Holy Spirit to overcome sin and to live the kind of life we ought to. The power of Christ's death is that He brings us salvation and forgiveness. The power of the Holy Spirit is that He is going to enable us to overcome and to be triumphant over some of these sins and weaknesses that we've struggled with. Whether it's a drug addiction or whatever it is, and we all have different areas of weakness. Here He's showing us in these verses how the Holy Spirit now is God's provision, God's power to enable us to live as we should. In fact, He says we're able to live in such a way that He says in verse 4 that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now that's an amazing thing. What He's saying here is that you were frustrated with the law, you couldn't keep it. Now through the Holy Spirit coming into your life, you can begin to know victory and be able to meet the righteous requirement of the law, so that you're knowing triumph over that weakness, over that sin in your life. And this whole chapter then is going to be emphasizing that, this power that we can know as believers in the Lord Jesus. He's able to give us, first of all, a sense of real peace. It gives life and peace, He says, so that you have rest in your heart. Now, there are a lot of anxious, troubled people, concerned people. And the Holy Spirit coming into your life will give you now a sense of peace. You've come to know God. You've come to know your forgiveness. You've come to know that God is with you. And because of this, you're able to have a sense of peace. Some years ago, there were two men in the jail who came to know the Lord, and they were in the same cell together. Another man came into the jail, and he was facing some pretty serious charges, and he was losing his family. It was a mess. The charge was he was had been molesting his daughter, and he admitted it. And he was a very tormented man. No peace did he have. And he looked over and he saw these two men, and he watched them. And he said, "Those are two men here in this midst of people who are struggling and are not having any peace or joy in their lives, worried and upset. Here are two men who just seem to have a sense of peace." And finally went over to them and he said to them, "How can you two men have peace in this situation?" And they gave him the gospel. And the Holy Spirit can give you then, regardless of the turmoil you're coming out of, he can give you a sense of peace. And he does that. So there's life, there's peace through the Holy Spirit. He's able to give you this. Now, the thing that he emphasizes here too is that all believers have the Holy Spirit. In verse 9 he says, anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So there's so much confusion here on the Holy Spirit, and people in churches today will be here struggling to get the Holy Spirit. They'll be crying out and they'll be pleading and say, "Oh God, send your Holy Spirit. We need your Holy Spirit." And here Paul emphasizes the fact, if you received Christ, you received the Holy Spirit. You don't have to keep pleading with God to send His Holy Spirit to you. Paul here says you have the Holy Spirit. And you need to accept that fact and rejoice in this wonderful provision God has for you so that you can live for God. So he says, you know what you have. That's what Paul tries to instruct the believers in all from time to time. He wants us to realize what we have in Christ and what God has provided for us. And here he's provided the Holy Spirit, and he wants us to realize this. And because we have the Holy Spirit, we have this power that's available. Now, it's great power. He says it's this Holy Spirit that raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. He was raised by the power of the Spirit, Paul here emphasizes. So this Holy Spirit is powerful enough to give life to the dead. And this Holy Spirit is indwelling you. So you should never have the attitude. Now, I should never have the attitude, you know, here I have this problem, I have this weakness, and I have no resources. I can't possibly overcome it. Because he's emphasizing here the greatness of the power of the Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit that raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, and is one day going to raise us from the dead, is indwelling us now, and he wants to empower us to live a triumphant, happy life. And so Paul here wants us to get a vision here of the greatness of the power that's within us. The power of the Holy Spirit. Power that raised Christ from the dead. The power that's going to give us life, raise our bodies. And so he wants us to realize there's power available. Don't you ever say, my temptation, my weakness, my whatever it is too great for God to deal with. You're denying the power of the Holy Spirit. And this power, he says, is a great power, a mighty power, and this Holy Spirit indwells you. And so there's a stress here on that fact. Now, the Holy Spirit wants to lead us and wants to direct us. And we then have to allow this power within us, the Holy Spirit, freedom to lead us and direct us and use us. So the power is there and it's available, but he's saying we need to be led by the Spirit of God. And this is a choice we make. What are we going to allow God to lead in our lives, or are we going to resist and just go our own way? So God wants to work in our lives in a wonderful way. Now in Philippians 2, he emphasizes the fact, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, you can't be passive. Some people have the attitude, if God wants to change me, he'll change me. If not, I'll just be the way I am. I'm just a carnal sinner and a carnal Christian or whatever. And if God wants to change me, he'll change me. God will never change you. He'll never do anything unless you're willing. And he says, so he says, you work out. That's your responsibility. You do what you can and you have your will set in the right direction. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Then he goes on to say, it is God who works in you, both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. So God wants to work in us as we allow him to do that, and as we cooperate with him in this whole matter. So he wants to emphasize that fact. The power is available, but you be led by the Spirit of God. Now the Holy Spirit assures us of being God's children. You notice as we read there, the Holy Spirit prompts us to pray, and to pray to God, and to call him Father, and to feel that really he is our Father. Now, I grew up in a church where we said the Lord's Prayer every Sunday, and oftentimes during the week you might do this too in your own home. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. And that I have to say, until I got saved, I had no sense that he was really my Father, that I had a close relationship with him. And I remember when I got saved, then I could really pray, and I realized I belong to God and he's my Father. And the Holy Spirit wants to prompt you to do that. So you feel free, you feel intimate with God. He's your Father. And to me it can be kind of exciting to see how the Holy Spirit enables someone to begin to pray. Because there have been times when I've dealt with a person and they said they want to accept the Lord, and they'll say, well, I don't know how to pray. I've never prayed. And yet when they begin to pray, it just seems the words begin to flow and they're talking to God and the Holy Spirit is helping them in their acceptance of the Lord Jesus and in their realization, I'm saved, I'm forgiven, I'm a child of God. It's wonderful to have that sense of closeness and to realize God is your Father, and to the Holy Spirit wants to make that a reality in our lives. He wants to assure us. Now, he goes on to speak of the fact that, you know, at present, we're not revealed yet to the world. The world looks at us, says, just people, ordinary people, And maybe they look at your faults too much, and they think, well, they're not perfect. And there's no realization that we're children of God. Now, when you go to work, your boss probably doesn't look at you and say, there's a child of God. I just know there's a child of God. You look like an ordinary person to him. But here he says, you know, the time's coming when God's children, here we call him Father, but the time's coming when we're going to be unveiled or revealed, and the whole world is going to look at these people and say, realize they're God's children. What a wonderful prospect, you know, that will be when he comes back. We're going to be with him. We shall be like him. And the whole universe is going to realize we are God's children. And we can enjoy our relationship now. He emphasizes that. Enjoy that relationship. The Holy Spirit's given to you. And one day we're going to be revealed as God's children. Now, all of creation was affected by sin. And when we are revealed as God's children, when Christ comes back, all of creation is going to be blessed. And so we speak of the millennium, you know, as this time of real blessing when the whole world is blessed. Because we've got all kinds of problems. Air pollution problems. And he speaks of the creation groaning and travailing. In some ways, the earth is hurting because of sin and because of the abuse that people sometimes work on creation. So that the time is coming, he says, when there's going to be just a time of great blessing for the whole universe and for this world when the Lord Jesus comes back and we're called up to be with him and we're going to be revealed as God's children. How wonderful. Paul wants us to get a vision here of our wonderful future. And the Holy Spirit is going to be involved in this. And in the meantime, he helps us to pray as we should. We don't always know exactly what to pray for. And maybe you've had the experience of praying at times, and the Lord will be, words will begin to flow, and you'll think, well, I wasn't even thinking of that, really. And your thinking will be coming more and more into conformity to what God really wants in your life. So the Holy Spirit's going to enable us to pray. Now, the power of God's love is the last thing I want to especially notice here. And we're going to ask Josh to read the rest of that chapter, Romans 8, starting verse 28 to the end.
And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded not that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Josh. So I entitled this The Power of God's Love. Love is very powerful. And here we have a description of God's love for us. As we go through life as a Christian, many times we struggle with circumstances. You may ask the question, why, Lord? Why is this happening? Why has this come into my life? Why is this cancer, this illness? Why did I lose my job? Why? Why is this happening? And you may be distressed and you may feel, well, why is God doing this to me? And you may tend to even blame God. But here Paul wants to assure us that God loves us, he's committed to us, and he wants us to realize that we can know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Because God loves you, and God is working in your behalf and is deeply concerned for you. And this doesn't mean that God's responsible for everything that happens in your life. Now, Paul could speak of this thorn in the flesh that he had, this physical problem, whatever it was, as a messenger of Satan. In other words, we have to say that some of the things that come in life are the result of Satan's working. Some of the trials we know, persecutions we know, or whatever may happen. So you don't want to blame God and say, well, God, you did it. But what this scripture is saying is, look, God is over all, and even these things that are difficult for us and may test our faith, God is able to work those things together for good, for our good. And that's good news. Because sometimes, you know, these things that happen are very hard at the time to see any good ever coming out of it. How can any good come out of this? And yet, as we in faith believe that God loves us, he cares for us, he's going to overrule, he's going to work in those circumstances, and in the end, it's going to be for our good. Good is going to come out of it. So this we believe by faith, because our God loves us and because he's able to work all of these things out for our good. I've seen that, you know, happen in various lives. I remember one fellow who'd come to know the Lord down in the prison in Louisiana. Told me he was sent up here for another charge, but he'd been down there 6 years. He said, I'm so glad I went to prison. He says, you know, I came to know the Lord, and God has worked in my life. He says, it's been like being in Bible school. He says, I've been studying the Bible for 6 years. And he was thankful, just so thankful. He says, you know, this which the world would look on and say it's a terrible tragedy, spend those years in prison, he looked on it as a blessing, and he said, thank God I've got time to study his word and to get to know him better. And he looked at it in a positive way. God works together all of these things for our good. So that's great to know. Now, as we think of the future, Two, God has a plan for us, a wonderful plan, a wonderful future. For those who accept the Lord Jesus, what is their destination? What's the ultimate destination? And he says he's predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, we sometimes sing that hymn that says, "And as a soul, I shall be like thy Son." Yes, that's soul. That's God's grace. That's God's future for you. A wonderful future. You are going to be like the Lord Jesus. I take it that means spiritually, morally, and in appearance. Our bodies are going to be like his resurrection body. An amazing truth. And so this is the wonderful future that God's love has planned for us. And we need to rejoice in that. Now, God's love guarantees our salvation and our ultimate preservation. It's his love. He says, never doubt God's love. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Go back to the cross. Go back to God's love. Don't doubt his love for you. So God's love is guaranteeing me this salvation and this glorious future that I have. God's love has justified me. And now Christ intercedes for me. When we get saved, we accept the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Now he becomes our advocate. He becomes our attorney. He intercedes for us. Because Satan is the accuser of the brethren, and Satan is constantly bringing charges against you before God, even as he did with Job. He said to God, you know, has Job served you for naught? The reason he served you is you've been good to him. So he was attacking Job and his character and his sincerity and so forth. And he attacks us. But Christ intercedes. And we can be assured that his intercession is successful. The security we have, knowing we have a good attorney, you know. And men who are facing charges, who've been accused, want a good attorney. And they're assigned a public defender if they can't afford one, but oftentimes they think, oh, I wish I had the money, I could get a better attorney. Someone who'd stand beside me when I stand before the judge and who'll defend me, who'll present my case. The Lord Jesus, our attorney, he ever lives to make intercession for us. That's God's love, his provision. The devil comes and he says, you know about that Christian down there at Fellowship Chapel? He's not perfect, you know. I know what he did this week, or she did